Psalm 118. And it's the psalm that what we have been doing Sunday evenings the last 4 weeks is that we said that when a person receives Jesus into his or her life, the Holy Spirit comes and something happens spiritually and we need to grow. And we said that we need to have a life of praise, a life of prayer, a life of daily communion with God. Last week, we talked about we are going to suffer anguish, but we have hope. And today, there is another aspect that we need to reflect upon. It's about joy and thanksgiving. Psalm 118 is probably, you know, David penned this psalm when he gained the full possession of his kingdom. He has been anointed, and now he invites his friends and the whole people to come and acknowledge that God is good, that he has been protecting them, that he has been with them. But also, he mentioned the Messiah. Psalm 118 is one of those psalms that Jews and God's people met together in corporate worship. And the occasion we cannot precisely determine, but it will correspond with joyful celebrations such as the Feast of Tabernacles. They remember how God was with them when they left Egypt into the Promised Land. They were thankful. And the way the psalmist does it, you know, King David, he combines the personal elements of thanksgiving. The king is saying, thank you. But with the corporate worship. So the congregation is there and the congregation have to participate on that. I love to have that dynamic when the congregation reads, the congregation sings. That's this psalm all about it. And this psalm of joyful celebration focuses on God's immense goodness. And that is something that could make the difference in our spiritual life. Stop being Christians who are miserable. And somebody said, we can be unhappy but joyful. Do you think that's possible? Yes, it's possible. Sometimes circumstances will be upside down, but our joy will be there. That is what the psalmist is trying to teach us. And the first thing he does is the psalmist calls to give to God the glory for his goodness and enduring compassion. That's the first thing he does. It appears here in all the psalms that David has his heart full of the goodness of God. I like to give thanks to the Lord. I don't know if you notice, every time we start with thanksgivings, we need to be thankful for what God is doing. Have you realized that sometimes we don't give thanks, and when we have lost what we have, but you forgot to say thank you? That's a sad reality. We need to be thankful. So the psalmist calls to give people, and the psalmist is passionate. He wants to speak about it. He's very concerned about it. He wants to say, thank you, Lord. And you know what? Every time we realize that the Lord is good, we love him more. Do you believe that? We know that he's good, we love him more. We want to obey him more because we know he loves us. He celebrates God's mercy in general and calls upon others, come on, acknowledge. He says, give thanks to the Lord. Can you repeat the words in blue? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let Israel says. Let the house of Aaron says. Let those who fear the Lord says. You know, David is calling the people. David is calling the visitors. He said, come on, declare. You don't know what to say thanks? Well, said, his love endures forever. That's what he is saying. That is what we do every Sunday you come to church. Every time you come to church, that is what I come to proclaim. That his love endures forever. And I want my family to know that. I want my friends to know that. I want my neighbors. He said, you know, when the neighbors start watching you, where is he? Where is she going? We come to this place to say his love endures forever. And this is what the Israelites came to say in the Feast of the Tabernacle. Say, well, God was with us. We were disobedient. He has forgiven us and wants to bless us. That's what we do as a Christians. How many of you are perfect? How many of you have failures and struggle most of the time? And that's why we come to this place, to say his love endures forever. Another translation says his mercy endures forever. And for us in the 21st century, you know, this is an unchanging truth. Shall we say it? His love endures forever. For us, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Somebody said, if we read that verse, that's the whole gospel there. That is an unchanging truth. We read in Romans as well, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 8, that said that his love, because he loved us, he died for us. Now, the first thing he does is to invite the people to acknowledge, to give the glory to God, and to celebrate his changing love. The second thing, help me with the PowerPoint. The second thing is that in the psalmist want to share with the people is that he preserves an account of God's gracious dealings, God's transforming presence. Now, David have something in his life and he wants to share it. That's the reason why personal evangelism is so important. You share your experience with other people. That's what David does. So David has in his time many difficult times. He has experienced God's goodness. You know, I love to have fellowship with people. It's because when I come to see Steve, or I see Magnus, or I see Peter, or I see John, I learn from his experience or her experience. That's what David does here. He says in verse 5 to 7, say, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. So here, he used it in the corporate worship. So can you imagine these people saying, the Lord is with me. And the other part of the congregation, they said, I will not be afraid. The Lord is with me. And the other congregation said, the Lord is my helper. But when they say it, they were expressing their trust in God. So the psalmist, he's saying, God can transform with his presence. He says, I was hard-pressed, but God was there. Once this acclamation, for example, in verse 6 and 7 that you are reading on the screen, they said, the Lord is with me, an assurance especially treasured by the Old Testament characters. Do you remember Joseph? He was in a very dark place. If you read carefully in Genesis 39, verses 2, 3, 21, and 23, you will read the sign. The Lord is my helper. You remember Moses when he was struggling. He has a huge task to do it. And he goes, that's the sign. He's my helper. This morning, do you remember? Or you forgot completely about this morning? Who was it this morning? The character. Jonah. It was with Jay. What happened with Jonah? Disobedient. In the key verse, do you remember the key verse? Salvation comes from the Lord. He is my help. The same. So what happened is that the psalmist is trying to say, when we struggle, those struggles help us to encourage people to realize that God can transform with his presence in our lives. God can transform with his presence the society. Now, Jesus promise for us that he's going to be with us. Matthew 28 says that I'm going to be with you every single day. So when we struggle, when we don't know what to do, we have the promise that the Lord is going to be with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, in the New Testament, the writer of, you know, Hebrews, he says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? He sent this letter, and the early Christians, they were being persecuted. They have been having a difficult time with the Roman Empire, the religious leaders. And the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is your helper. Come on. When we develop this life of thanksgiving, we are saying, God can change my circumstances. Even when we are there. Now, David, the third thing he does in this psalm is he proclaims God's dependable power. All the nations around set themselves to destroy David. So when he was in the throne, Philistines, Moabites, Syrians, Ammonites, they all gathered together. They wanted to destroy David. So now, David says this. So let's go back to Psalm 118, verses 10 to 13. David now proclaims that we can depend on the power of God. He says, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord held me. Now, the description here is so vivid. He says, they surrounded me like bees. Have you been surrounded by bees? You know, and when they are not kind of friendly. Yes. And so numerous were there, so noisy, so annoying, said David. They came flying upon him, in swarms, not just two or three or four, they were many coming, set upon him with their malignant stings. But you know, the picture is that they killed themselves. They were destroyed. I cut them down, said David. It's not not the picture. It's not a description of how we feel sometimes. Overwhelmed, maybe not by bees, literally, by circumstances. You're struggling in university. You're struggling in your workplace. You're struggling with your health. And you feel overwhelmed. Maybe people try to damage your reputation. But if we want to grow in our spiritual lives, we need to develop an attitude of thanksgiving and joy. How can we be thankful of having those bees around? Those problems around. There is power on that. When we develop that attitude. This is what the psalmist says in verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. In these verses especially, we are surely listening to the grateful testimony of an Israelite king who went through a lot. And he recognized that sometimes his troops were overwhelmed, but the Lord saved him. That sometimes his life was in a mess, but the Lord was with him. In everyday conflict, we feel surrounded by all these things. You know, maybe you are struggling this evening with something. They say, oh, why this is not changing? Why is it I am suffering with my children? Why is it that I'm having this difficulty in my life? Why is it I cannot stop doing this? David says in verse 15 and 16 that shouts of joy of victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. He invites us to recognize that it's through the Lord that we can do mighty things. Oh, we cannot do. You remember Jonah? We are going to finish the first part. The second part, we see the second chance and how he overcame. He was able to proclaim the good news to a very difficult nation. The Lord can do mighty things in your life. Only if you put your trust and take refuge in Him. Now, sometimes we say it's nice to have victory all the time. But that's not the reality. I love the books of Psalms because they are very realistic. And the next thing the psalmist reminds us is that God's loving correction. We don't like discipline. Don't talk about that. But that's what the psalmist says here. Isn't it realistic to imagine that we are always doing right? We are not always our best, isn't it? Sometimes we fail. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You are going to fail. I'm going to fail. I fail many times and you fail many times. So the psalmist here is saying, well, the devil knows exactly how to discourage us when we know we have not done well. There are many times that we learn from our failures. And the psalmist is so honest. In verse 18, he says, the Lord has chastened severely. The Lord has chastened me severely. But he has not given me over to death. He has chastened me. Loving discipline is a key element in our walk with God. And although sometimes, you know, we feel joyful and thankful, sometimes it's difficult to find, to give thanks when we have been chastened. We have many examples in the Bible. We have many leaders in the Bible. We have, Samson. We have David, who disobeyed. We have Jonah again, who disobeyed. And then the corrective discipline is a sign of Father's compassion. A father, you know, our Father loves us far too much to allow us to spoil our lives by serious mistakes. It's hard to give discipline to our children. Every time I have to discipline my children, it was painful to me. But I knew I have to do it so they can learn a lesson. Maybe my father did the same with me. But we are living sometimes in our society that we don't want to discipline the children. We call it something else. But God himself told us that he is going to discipline us. So they be a sign, the Lord has chastened me severely. Some people say, well, it was because he disobeyed when he was entering the ark of the covenant. He didn't do it. But we know that he has been punished by God. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, you can read. I'm not going to read everything. But again, the writer of Hebrews give us a description that the Lord, when he loves us, sometimes we are going to be having a struggle. Sometimes we have struggles because God is trying to tell us what you are doing is wrong. Verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a children, as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. You not true sons and daughters at all. And in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No discipline seems to be pleasant. The psalmist says, well, sometimes I got it wrong. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. But we need to recognize. And the moment we recognize, then happened that God comes to help. And that's what the psalmist does. He acknowledged God's help. Verse 21 says, I will give you thanks for you answer me. You have become my salvation. And it's the same expressions of Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. David says, you have become my salvation. So the theology is the same all the way through. David says, thank you because you have been there, regardless of my disobedience, regardless of my unfaithfulness. For us, if during the week nothing happened in your life, we have reasons to come to church. You know why? Just to say thank you for what? For our salvation. Are we doing it? Finally, the psalmist does something. We read here about the promised Messiah, God's matchless song. Here, he now says something about Jesus Christ. Verses 14 to 24 of this beautiful psalm has long been used by the Christian church as a part of the Easter message. You will find it in the lectionary readings for Easter Sunday in all years. And now, the same verses are often sung in seasons of communion in non-liturgical churches. Some churches just use this song when they're having communion that we have this morning, this beautiful psalm. Now, this song itself is the last of the processional songs which were sung by pilgrims on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. And these words echoes the Passover and anticipation and death of in resurrection of the Messiah. Now, here we start reading some, in the temple context, we can read about the rejected stone. The rejected stone. And now, some scholars say, well, this is about maybe the king. The king has been rejected by the nations around, but the king is key, and the people of Israel are key to bless the nations. So they have been rejected by the love of God, has deliver them from all their enemies. So that is one approach about this passage. Now, here, I agree with those who says here they be saying far more than ever he may have realized. Something beyond their circumstances. Here, the Holy Spirit is clearly pointing beyond these immediate circumstances. It's not just about the king. It's not just about this nation, the nations around David. Here, it's talking about the one who is coming to deliver us from all this. When you come to Jesus, he's there to help you every day, to give you his forgiveness, his discipline, and his blessing. Jesus himself used the words of this psalm in Matthew 21:42, when the teachers of the law were there, and Jesus said to them in Matthew 21:42, have you ever read in the scriptures this psalm? The stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone that the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. For us, if you reject Jesus, you are making a huge mistake, because it's only Jesus who holds your life together. Somebody this week came to see me and says, how can I cope with this? And I said to him, you need to come to Jesus. Because when we go through very tough times, there will be a time of breaking. What is the cornerstone? Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Somebody can say it, I can lose everything, but I have Jesus. In the New Testament, if you open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. This psalm has been used, you know, for Christian worship. But here, we have the teaching of this Messiah who is important in our daily walk. Now, in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul is saying to the church, he said, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay? Every time we have to work in our spiritual life, we are to follow what the Bible says. The apostle, the prophet. But, he says, we Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So all the teaching is there, but what holds the building together is Jesus Christ. And now, all the disciples agree on that, because Peter, when he he preached about that cornerstone, but later in 1 Peter chapter 2, he gives a description of between those who obey and those who disobey, those who reject the cornerstone and those who reject the cornerstone. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, this is Peter telling the churches, they say, for in scripture it says, see a lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. What a wonderful promise. I trust in Jesus. I will never be put to shame if I am in obedience. Now to you who believes, as verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2, this stone is precious. Do you love Jesus? King David loved God with all his heart. But to those who don't believe, says this verse, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The difference between those who believe is that they will not be put to shame, and those who disobey, they will be put to shame. They will be disobedient. Can you imagine when Jesus comes? It's the day of judgment. The Bible says that people wanted to, they will be running from his presence. They will be shameful. And Jesus said, this is mine. They don't want to hear that because they disobey. They reject it. My friends, as I conclude this evening, I remembered when we have 9 months, very difficult, between the time I decided to come to be full-time Christian pastor. And I was going to take the church in London. And for some reason, the visa was denied. And I was saying, well, okay. And then I attended a holiday club because I used to help. I was passionate helping to build the church, so we were helping a holiday club. And there was a song there. A song that was about this song. A children's song. So 9 months, from August to March, every time I was walking by the streets of my city, I was wondering, did I do it right? What's going on? And this song came to my mind, this children's song. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, hey, this is the day that the Lord has. That was the song. March. We have a brand new apartment. We have set up a business. The day we have a container bringing all our furniture from London. The day the container was coming, a letter arrived. You need to come back to London. And then I remember this song. Okay. This is it. You see what I'm trying to tell you? That even when we struggle, the psalmist invites us to be joyful and thankful. When I came back and I took my first holiday clap again in the church, I was crying. Because sometimes we sing songs in churches. And when we don't realize the power. I would love to see people passionate about it. That the Lord is good. If he finished verse 28, 29, he said, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Thanksgiving is an essential dimension of Christian growth. What I said that you are going through this week, this year, the Lord is preparing you to do something. Are you about to give up? Hey, David is saying, come on, give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy, his love endures forever. Psalm 118, in singing this psalm, I was singing it. I didn't realize that was Psalm 118 at that time. We must glorify God for his goodness to us, and especially his goodness to us in Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us to continue to grow in our spiritual lives, developing a life of joy and thanksgiving in all our circumstances. May Penrall Baptist Church be a church who is joyful and thankful for everything we have, and not be moaning about it. But let's go forward for the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the words of this psalmist.